Well, the Lord help me this morning. It is from Isaiah chapter 6, the second verse that I would preach this morning. And not the whole verse, but the second part of the verse. Isaiah 66, verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You know, the prophet Isaiah, he's often referred to as the fifth evangelist, because there is so much of the gospel in the book of the prophecy that bears his name. He's also being called the evangelical prophet, because he speaks so much of Christ. And not surprisingly then, portions of Isaiah are either quoted or alluded to over 50 times in the New Testament. In fact, it's reckoned that Isaiah is quoted 55 times throughout the New Testament. So he is rightly referred to, I think, as the fifth evangelist, or the evangelical prophet. Now, the opening words of this chapter, the words preceding the words of our text, were quoted by Stephen, as recorded by Luke, the beloved physician, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 48. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my footstool, and earth, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? He is quoting from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, and the first part of verse 2. And then the words of our text are found just following those words, as I say, in the second part of that that second verse. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And we shall see how apposite, though, was Stephen's quotation, as we shall see. And we shall consider this morning the words of our text in their context. And we should always do this, of course, when we're handling the Word of God. And so from the words of our from the words of our text and from the context, I would suggest these two things that we see here. We see here a prophecy of Christ, and we see a pronouncement of judgment. And these shall be our two headings this morning as we consider these words, which are given by inspiration of the Spirit of God. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Well, first then, we see here a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this whole chapter is a prophecy concerning Christ and his kingdom. Judgment was to be executed against the Jewish nation. That's what we read of in this chapter. Verse 6, a voice of noise from the city, that's Jerusalem, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. But before that time of trouble and distress, before that the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, the Messiah would be born. Verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That man-child is the same man-child that we read of in Revelation chapter 12, who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's the Messiah. And the kingdom of the Messiah is a spiritual kingdom. That's what's intimated here in these two verses, is it not? Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The Lord of hosts needs no earthly temple to exercise his sovereign sway. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. He does not need an earthly throne at Jerusalem. And he will never need an earthly throne at Jerusalem. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. His throne is in heaven. Indeed, heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. Jehoshaphat acknowledged this and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? The Lord our God does not need a house to dwell in. Again, as Stephen faithfully testified to the Jews, there in Acts chapter 7, again to quote these words, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my stool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? And as Paul faithfully preached to the Greeks there in Athens, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Solomon himself confessed it at the dedication of that temple in Jerusalem. Back in the first book of Kings, at chapter 8, verse 27, he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? All the offerings of the house, all those creatures which were offered up in sacrifice to the God of heaven upon the altar at Jerusalem, they were all those creatures were created by God, and they all belonged to God. For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. All those things God has created, and all those things he has sustained by his providence. He does not need them. They depend upon him. He does not depend upon them. And so Asaph says in that psalm that we sung, Psalm 50, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings who have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? And there is surely in these words an intimation that all these things shall cease. All these sacrifices shall be discontinued. For so it is here in Isaiah 66, verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. all those sacrifices would be discontinued. In the kingdom of the Messiah, which is a spiritual kingdom, such sacrifices would be viewed as no better than the sacrifices which the heathen offered up to their idols. All the carnal ordinances of the Old Testament were to be abolished to make way for the spiritual worship of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ declared these things, did he not? To the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And those true worshippers, which the Father seeks, are not found amongst the Jews only, but they are found, indeed they are largely found, amongst the Gentiles. And that's what Isaiah says here, in verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Again, verse 18, For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off. Yes, even to the British Isles. The gospel will come. That's what Isaiah is saying. That have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. The Jerusalem spoken of there in verse 13 is the gospel church. It is the new Jerusalem. For the old Jerusalem was to be destroyed. As you see in verse 15, For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And so on. The prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, and with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, because this scripture was fulfilled, there came the destruction of the temple, there was the end of the priesthood, and there was the end of all the sacrifices. And why was that? Well, because all those things pointed to the Christ who was to come. And when he was come, there was no further need for any of those things, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembling at my word. God is, as it were, enthroned in the sinless human nature of the Son of Man. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No need now for the temple at Jerusalem. For the true temple is here. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. That's the true temple. It's now come. No need now for the Levitical priesthood. For the true priest is now come, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. No need now for the sacrifices. For the sacrifice to end all sacrifices has been offered up. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, here is the true sacrifice. The sacrifice which finished the transgression, and which made an end of sins, and which made reconciliation for iniquity. The Jews looked to the temple, and to the priesthood, and to the sacrifices. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The Lord Jesus Christ was literally poor in this world. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to one who would follow him? Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Christ as man was literally poor in this world. But the word poor can also mean lowly. Indeed, that's how the very same Hebrew word is translated in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And that scripture, of course, was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus rode upon a borrowed ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. The Jews were expecting their king to come riding in a glorious chariot, or upon a white stallion, with great pomp and regal splendour, perhaps with a great army following him. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor or lowly. The Hebrew word here translated poor is also translated afflicted in other places, as in the title of Psalm 102, a prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Or was not Christ afflicted? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We see it in the crucifixion psalm, Psalm 22, verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. All Jehovah the Father looked to him, his only begotten Son, in his affliction. He did not hide his face from him, but he looked to him and he heard him, and he raised him again from the dead. But to this man will I look, to him that is poor or afflicted. And likewise the word contrite, the word, the Hebrew, it's literally smitten. In another place it's translated lame. In the second book of Samuel, we read that Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. His feet were broken by reason of a fall. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised in his heel. His holy, harmless, undefiled human spirit was broken as he endured the punishment of the fall of his people. Dr. Gill says, not only was his body broken, but his spirit also. not through a sense of sin and consciousness of it, but through his sorrows and sufferings. And this, of course, is what we remember in the breaking of bread and in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The bread speaks of his sacred humanity, and that sacred humanity consists of two parts. It consists of his body and his soul. And not only was his body broken, but his spirit also. And so it was prophesied of Christ again in Zechariah, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Oh, the shepherd of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, was smitten. He was broken in his body and in his soul. They pierced his hands and his feet. His hands and his feet, he resigned. The pangs of his body were great, but greater the pangs of his mind. Remember how he told his disciples in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Again in Isaiah 53 we read, "He is despised and rejected of men." But here in chapter 66, "But to this man will I look," Jehovah says. Men will not regard him, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Christ in his human nature could be said to tremble at the word of God. Oh, he revered God's sacred word. When the tempter came against him in the wilderness, you remember the Lord Jesus came against the tempter and he overcame him time and again with these words, "It is written, it is written, it is written." So we see in the words of our text and in the context a prophecy of Christ. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." The Father looks with approval and approbation to all that his beloved Son did and suffered in his human nature, his perfect keeping of the law, who did no sin, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, we read. God was with him. Oh, there was the laying down of his life for the sheep. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." At his baptism, the Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Isaiah 42 we read that the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. And so it is here. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." It's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the second place we see here a judgment pronounced. Here is a pronouncement of judgment. Judgment is pronounced against the Lord's enemies. And judgment is pronounced in favour of God's elect. We see it in verse 14, "And the hand of the Lord shall be known towards his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies." Well, who are his enemies? Well, there were the Jews, who had no faith in Christ. They trusted in the temple and in the priesthood and in the sacrifices. Jeremiah prophesied against those Jews who trusted in the outward ceremonies and in the ordinances of the house of God. And he said, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." The Apostle Paul in Romans says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Their outward worship, in which they delighted, was abhorrent to God, because it proceeded not from faith in Christ. Their sacrifices were counted as abominations. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Again, Paul says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. The Jews did not please God because they had not faith. And furthermore, their worship was insincere and hypocritical. Oh, they offered sacrifices for sins, yes, but they didn't really consider themselves to be sinners. They were self-righteous. We see it in the Pharisees. There in John's Gospel, you remember the Lord had opened the eyes of a man who was born blind. And the Pharisees were questioning that man, and they didn't like the answers he gave. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Thou wast altogether born in sins. What? Were they not altogether born in sins? Of course they were, but they wouldn't acknowledge it. They couldn't see that they themselves were sinners. They're described in the previous chapter of Isaiah. In verse 5 of that chapter, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. All their worship then was insincere and hypocritical, for they thought that they were offering sacrifices for sin, and yet they did not consider themselves to be really sinners. They were not poor and of a contrite heart. They did not tremble at God's word. Indeed, they were disobedient to the word of God. They were more careful to keep their traditions than the commandments of God. And there are many like them today. So Christ reproved them when he came, if you remember. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Oh, what a solemn word that is. We're not to think that they only are the enemies of God, who are the unbelieving, hypocritical Jews, the disobedient Jews. Are there not many professed Christians? Indeed, are there not many who have not made any Christian profession, who put their trust in a mere outward religion? They go to the house of God. They go to church or chapel. And they think, they hope that this will be acceptable. And perhaps they will find acceptance with God in the end. Or perhaps there are those who think that their baptism saves them, or their church membership, or their partaking of the Lord's Supper. There are those who trust so much in the outward show of religion, they've even put ritual into the professing church, as we know in the case of the established church. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are those who will pray, and they pray weekly, I believe, in the Church of England, or at least they used to, and forgive us our sins, and forgive us our sins, and forgive us our sins. Oh, but if you tell them that they are sinners, and they're miserable sinners at that, they don't like it. They don't like it. there are those who are blatantly disobedient to the word of God, who are living contrary to God's holy commandments. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? These are the enemies of God. And God has pronounced judgment against them. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That man shall be forever cursed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was not Jerusalem destroyed at the Lord's first coming? And shall not all false outward carnal religion be destroyed when he comes again? Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Oh, they delighted in the form of godliness. They did not delight in the mystery of godliness, which is God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Judgment, however, is pronounced in favour of God's elect. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. As we can apply these words to the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can apply these words to all those who are in Christ. Is he the true temple? Well, the gospel church is the temple too. It is his body. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul writes to the Corinthians. Again, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They are a spiritual priesthood. As is written here in verse 21, and I will also take of them, that is of the Gentiles, for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. And so it is written in the New Testament. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And this spiritual priesthood offers up spiritual sacrifices. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. All these are the favourites of heaven. Some say, oh, God does not have favourites. He does. He does have favourites. And these are the favourites of heaven. These are those in whom God delights. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We'll see how they're described. Him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. This is God's dwelling place, and this is God's delight. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is the one that God looks to and that God approves of. Him that is poor. Oh, it's a great mercy to be made spiritually poor. To know that you have no bargaining power with God. To know and to feel your spiritual bankruptcy. Is it not the first of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This spiritual poverty consists of knowing that you cannot pay that debt which you owe to the law of God. The law of God demands a perfect obedience. Oh, but you're a sinner. The law demands penalty for falling short. And that penalty is death. Now, the one who is truly poor in spirit looks not to himself, nor to the church, nor to the minister, nor to the ordinances of God's house and so on. He looks to the one whom the Father looks upon with delight and with pleasure. He looks to the one who has fulfilled the law, and yet who has paid the penalty for a broken law. He looks to Christ. That's why he's called a Christian. He is of a contrite spirit. His heart is broken on account of his sins. The second of the Beatitudes is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This spiritual mourning, a mourning because of sin, it's a mourning because of a broken law, and it's a mourning for a crucified Christ. To see that your sins were laid upon him, that it was your sins that pierced him and put him upon that tree. If spiritual poverty leads to faith in Christ, spiritual mourning leads to repentance toward God. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. There will be confession of sin. There will be cries for mercy. Like that publican in the parable who smote upon his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the smiting of his breast surely speaks of his broken spirit, his broken and contrite heart. And it is that the Lord has a regard to. When David confessed his sin, you remember, he said in Psalm 51, in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is what the Lord has a regard to. What does the Lord Jesus say of that publican? I tell you, this man, mark those words, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That's the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so it is written here, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Here is one that reveres the word of God. Do you revere the word of God? Do you seek to walk according to it? You see, this man, he hears it and he heeds it. It doesn't go in one ear and out of the other. And he does not tremble at the word of the global warming alarmists. He does not tremble at the false prophecies of climate change religion. He doesn't tremble at the foolish theories of the atheist, their theory of evolution. He's got no time for it. It's rubbish. He hearkens to God's word. He does not tremble either as Felix trembled. Remember how Felix trembled when Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. That was just temporary. This is an abiding principle in the heart, and it is a mark of the new birth. He doesn't tremble as the demons tremble. Remember, James speaks of them. James 2:19. Wherefore, 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Oh, many there are who say they believe in God. They don't hearken to God. They don't listen to what he says. in his word. They don't seek to frame their lives according to the word of God. They don't take the word of God seriously. No, this man is begotten with the word of truth. He has received with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save his soul. And he is a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving himself, as many do. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Or may the Lord make us then faithful hearers and doers of the word of God and true followers of the Lamb of God. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Amen.
We've seen him in number 255, and the tune is on verse 285.